Let's pray. Dear God, please send the Holy Spirit to change my words into your words, that they may be a blessing to your people. Amen. A man is found guilty of a crime for the first time and sent to prison. The first night there, after the lights in the cell block are turned off, he's lying in his bed when, in the dim light, he hears his cellmate say, 12! The whole cell block breaks out laughing. A few minutes later, someone else in the cell block yells, 4! Again, the whole cell block breaks out laughing. After a few numbers are yelled out, followed by uproarious laughter, the new prisoner starts to get curious. Why are you guys yelling out numbers? He asks his cellmate. What's so funny about random numbers? Well, says the old prisoner, they're not random. It's just that we've all been in this here prison for so long that we know the same jokes. So after a while, we just started giving them numbers. When we yell those numbers, it's enough to remind us of the joke instead of going to the trouble of telling it. This is why we all start laughing. Wanting to fit in, the new prisoner gets up and walks to the bars, yells, 9! But instead of laughter, dead silence. He turns to the older prisoner. What's wrong? Why didn't I get any laughs? You didn't tell it right. I know, it's a bit of a sad joke. But the relevance of this particular joke is not hard to understand. If I was to say John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. If I said Psalm 23, many of you would be thinking, The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, for your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. If I said Matthew 6, 9 to 13, only a few of you may know until I start. In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. The idea of rote memorization of scripture causes panic when the preacher brings it up. It's just like maths class. As a maths teacher, you often see students' eyes start to glaze over. And just like for students, memorizing scripture conjures up feelings of fear, of past failure, and of futility. But today, before your eyes glaze over or you start thinking about lunch or your favorite game phone, listen for half an hour and we can search out the bigger picture. It is important to remember. It is important to understand why God repeatedly commands us to remember. Your memory is quite amazing. If you're thinking, no, my memory is terrible, you're most likely overly aware of its weaknesses. Maybe you are measuring yourself against someone with a seemingly photographic memory. But don't let these things blind you to the truly remarkable gift of your own God-given memory. Recalling facts to your consciousness is not the only function your memory performs. Your memory is a treasure trove of information that has been accumulating since before you were born. Inside your brain is stored massive amounts of information. You have sights and sounds, smells, sensations, dreams, stories, cause and effect observations. Your mind anticipates real and imagined experiences that, even before they happen, may produce joy, pleasure, delight, or sorrow, anger, horror, fear. You draw on this vast mental library all the time for everything you do, both consciously and unconsciously. And part of your brain is your imagination. Imagination allows us to conceptualize things we know are true but cannot see. Even a child as young as 2 will use their imagination to draw stick figures that represent their family. We construct a model of reality in our mind and proceed to make conclusions about the implications of our image of the world. It is imagination that allows us to follow the biblical command, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Augustine, a theologian and philosopher of the early Roman Church, explains, "From my memory, I can picture to myself all kinds of different images based either upon my own experience or upon what I find credible because it tallies with my own experience. I can fit them into the general picture of the past. From them, I can make a surmise of actions and events and hope for the future, and I can contemplate them all over again as if they were actually present. If I say to myself, in the vast cache of my mind where all those images of great things are stored, I shall do this or that, the picture of this or that particular thing comes into my mind at once. Or I may say to myself, if only this would happen, or God forbid that this should be, no sooner do I say this than the images of all the things of which I speak spring forward from the same great treasure house of the memory, and in fact, I could not even mention them at all if the images were lacking." This ability is the basis for cognitive behavioural therapy. Let me quote from Wikipedia. CBT is a psychosocial intervention that aims to reduce symptoms of various mental health conditions, primarily depression and anxiety disorders. CBT focuses on challenging and changing cognitive distortions, e.g. thoughts, beliefs, and attitudes, and behaviours, improving emotional regulation and the development of personal coping strategies that target solving current problems. Though it was originally designed to treat depression, its uses have been expanded to include the treatment of a number of mental health conditions, including anxiety, alcohol and drug use, marital problems, and eating disorders. CBT includes a number of cognitive or behaviour psychotherapies that treat defined psychopathologies using evidence-based techniques and strategies. Our memory is what provides the raw material that our imagination will use to generate our sense of reality and our understanding of implications. Or more simply, what we fill our minds with is what we use to draw conclusions. God knew about cognitive behavioural therapy before the experts. That is why God repeatedly says, "Remember." Have you ever noticed how inspired writers use "remember"? Exodus 28 to 11, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labour and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son nor your daughter nor your male servant who is within your gates. Nor your female servant nor your cattle nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." Numbers 15:40, "And that you may remember and do all my commandments and be holy for your God." Psalm 103:17-18, "But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to his children's children, to such as keep his covenant and to those who remember his commandments to do them." Luke 22:19, part of the Lord's Supper. "And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" And in 2 Timothy 2:8, Paul says, "Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel." When we remember, we recall something previously learned, something that exists in our memory. The author of Lamentation retrieves stored memories during his sufferings. Lamentations 3:21-23. "This I recall to my mind. Therefore I have hope. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassion fails not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." What sustained the author of Lamentations during this period of need was something from memory, something he had learned prior to his need. Better yet, by meditating on these memories during his time of need, he learned in even more profound ways what he already knew. "Great is your faithfulness." Things remembered were the basis of the author's thoughts. Biblical meditation is a gift from God. God supplies the memory, the imagination, and the information for us to understand his revealed reality, so that we, his children, bought with a price, might live wisely. To quote my favourite chapter from the Bible, Psalms 119:97-99, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation." Notice he uses the phrase "all the day." Meditation implies repetition. The thing that drives information into our long-term memory is repetition. Memorization is the servant of meditation. Now that I've laid the groundwork, I will give you 10 reasons why you should memorize Scripture. They don't come one at a time. Here we go. Number one, because you have a bad memory. "I can't remember Scripture because I have a bad memory" is faulty logic. You need to memorize Scripture because you have a bad memory. How can you meditate on something you don't know? Everyone has a bad memory. Well, nearly everyone. Everyone must force their faulty, inefficient brain to save things in long-term memory. Repeating every day over a period of time is the only way to commit anything to memory. Reason number two, because you need to feed your mind. Philippians 4:8 says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." How can we meditate on Scripture if we don't remember it? General Bible knowledge is not very helpful. We all need specific, exceedingly great and precious promises that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. That is, if we want tools to battle loneliness, discouragement, anger, lust, or fear. Three, because the Bible is too accessible to you. Having easy access to the Bible results in neglect. The Bible is on our tablets, our phones, on the computer, or even physically at hand. We can Google and read sections and verses prompted by a devotional, but all of this means we don't internalize the Bible. Do you remember your history lessons? Of how many times they used to burn the Bible? Are you naive enough to think your internet Bible is always going to be there and accessible? Or that the developer, or Apple, or Google cannot pull or change your Bible app right from your device? Number four, because the internet has made us skimmers. We can scan the headlines, we glance at some articles, we are force-fed so much information that none of us have time to digest much. We have no patience to dig and reflect on our reading. Memorizing Scripture forces us to reflect on the meaning. Reason five, because you don't know the Bible as well as you think you do. For Seventh-day Sabbath keepers, explaining the Sabbath is fairly easy. But have you ever tried to explain what hell is? Have you tried to explain why you believe the dead are in the grave and not in heaven? Or explain that the Holy Spirit is a separate being to God the Father and not just God's actual Spirit? We think we know what we believe, but can we put it into words supported by evidence? Number six, because God's word will become more precious to you. The thing you spend the time in becomes precious to you. If you spend little time with the Bible, you can't seriously expect it to become something of value. However, if you spend hundreds of hours memorizing God's word in your heart, it will become precious to you. Seven, because it will help you spot the lie. The world lies. The devil began by lying to himself, to angels, and then to Eve. According to John 8:44, he is the father of lies, and there is no truth in him. Your sinful nature lies to you. False brothers and sisters lie to you. The better you know the truth, the clearer you have God's word, the easier it is to discern the lie. From Adam and Eve's encounter with Satan in the Garden of Eden, we can see how he works. Sometimes he will bend the truth just enough to ensure it does not say quite what God said. Has God indeed said? If he must, he will tell bald-faced lies. You shall not surely die. By following his twisted but attractive reasoning, there is an implied promise of gratification. You will be like God. But his intent is always to confuse, divide, and destroy. We live during end times, and at the very time, prophecy shows him unleashing a torrent of misinformation to make the confusion and distraction even more intense. Even the very elect can be deceived. I've got to click this seven times, do I? There we go. Matthew 24:24. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. That's you. Satan is out to deceive you. The vast network of communications technology available today make this easy. Radio, television, telephones, and computers spew out prodigious amounts of information. Most of this information is coming from his world. How much of it is really worthwhile? Revelation 12:15 shows the serpent Satan spewing a torrent of water out of his mouth like a flood, aimed directly at the woman, the church of God. That torrent is a diabolical and merciless attempt to sweep her away. The better you know the truth, the clearer you know God's word, the easier it is to discern the lie. The last few reasons are, in my opinion, the most important. Number eight is because you and your friends are going to suffer. Suffering is coming your way or is already here. Suffering is going to make you and those you know ask God the question, why? Scripture that you have previously memorized will come to your mind during such times. Even if you are overwhelmed by pain or fear, so that your memory fails, you will know where to go to find faith-sustaining truth. It is a lot harder to face pain if you must laboriously find texts that help during the time you are the most doubtful. Better to be prepared. Number nine, to help spread the gospel. Have you heard the word unprecedented recently? It's true of almost everything. The signs of the times are all around. Matthew 24 describes the importance of knowing the word of God during the final crisis. It says, "For nations will rise against nation and kingdoms against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginnings of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by many nations for my name's sake." Luke puts it this way, "They will lay their hands on you and persecute you, deliver you up to the synagogues and prisons, you will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. However, it says in verse 13, but it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. Believe it or not, the coming crisis is going to be a blessing. We will share God's word with others, even before kings and rulers. If we have our hearts and minds full of biblical truths, the Holy Spirit will tell us what to say. We will be able to share God's word effortlessly on social media, on the phone, in person, and when we are brought before kings and rulers. God wants an army of people who can help and heal, that know the truths, that are able to share at a moment's notice. Being brought before kings and rulers should fill our hearts with joy, the same joy that filled Paul's heart when he was on the way to Rome. He appealed to Caesar. He wanted to go and share the gospel right at the heart of heathenism. He wanted to give the household of Caesar the opportunity to learn the truth. God is going to use the persecutions that are just ahead and turn them into opportunities to testify. Persecution will give us the ability to finish the gospel commission, which our lukewarm hearts have not been able to accomplish during prosperity. We have been living in Joseph's 7 years of plenty. The 7 years of famine are about to start. The end of the time when we can store up God's word in our heart is right upon us. The time of famine is knocking at the door. If we don't store the oil in our lamps now, we will have none when the bridegroom comes, and we will have none to share with our fellow travellers. The tenth reason to memorise scripture is fortification against sin. If you think about it, it is obvious. I mean, how did Jesus face the temptations in the wilderness immediately after he was baptised? First temptation, Deuteronomy 8:3. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Second temptation, you shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him in Massah. Third temptation, you shall fear the Lord your God, you shall serve him, and to him you shall hold fast and take oaths in his name. Do we think we can do it without scripture? Jesus didn't have his scrolls with him in the desert, nor did he have Google. Matthew 4:4 says, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And verse 7, Jesus said to him, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Verse 10, then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. The result? Then the devil left him. If you want the devil to leave, pray for help and start quoting scriptures. Paul reminds us what to do in Ephesians. Ephesians 6:10 to 18. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armour of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with you, which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And 2 Corinthians 7:1, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. God has opened the way for us to have a unique personal relationship with him, a father-child relationship, which none of his angelic or other creations claim, to become his first fruits, the bride of his beloved Son, an heir of all things. He's even told us how to live as his children. Deuteronomy 11:18 to 21. Therefore you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul and bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates, that your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers to give them, like the days of the heavens above the earth. Will we, as members of his church, allow him to impress our minds and to work through us to his glory? Will we heed the messages he addresses to the church? Now, you may be thinking that you don't have a good enough memory and that you can't possibly memorize scriptures. It's hard. It takes a long time. You've been going to church all your life and more or less know what's in the Bible. Memory verses just are not for you. But the fact is that if I can do it, you can do it. You see, I have a disability, one which I'm fairly good at hiding. I suffer from anomic aphasia, which basically means I can't remember nouns. Anyone who has had a conversation with me where I've been trying to remember someone's name or a place name knows it's like playing 20 questions. Ask my family, it's true. My son Christopher has been working with me as my right hand at Kitchen Innovations for the last 5 years. While he does many complicated IT tasks and keeps the company ERP system humming, he half-jokingly says to people who ask what he does, "My job is to remind Dad of people's names." You probably think I'm exaggerating, but in fact, I can only instantly remember roughly 15 to 20 names of people that go to our church. About another 20, possibly after 30 seconds. Everyone else, it takes me minutes, days, or even never until someone reminds me what it is. It's very discouraging and embarrassing. As I was saying, it's unlikely you have a worse memory than I do. And if I can do this, you can. It's a choice. I've started and fairly quickly stopped trying to memorize scripture quite a few times over the years. However, I've been consciously doing this for the last year, and so far I have about 30 verses memorized. Unlike me, you will readily be able to remember 2 verses per week without much difficulty. That's 100 per year. Say the verse in reference every day. After a few days of reading it, say it by memory. Then check it again and correct if necessary. Don't beat yourself up if you forget. Just try again. Do this every day. If you're lying in bed one night and remember you didn't do this, get up and do it. Make it a habit and a promise to yourself and to God. Oh, and if you ever can't fall asleep, try memorizing scriptures. It's like reading a maths book. The feeling of victory is amazing when you get a verse memorized. Remember, this is not to earn brownie points with God. This is a loving response to God for the blessing of salvation. It is cooperating with his Spirit, writing God's word, God's character on your heart forever. Keep the goal in mind. If memorizing scripture has negative connotations for you, don't think of it as memorizing Bible verses. Rather, think of it as filling your God-given memory with God-breathed truth so that your God-given imagination can draw from it to construct a more accurate understanding of God-created reality, the cognitive behavioral therapy prescribed to you by God. It will enable you to live in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. As someone who struggles with memory weaknesses and who used to believe that, like learning geography and history, Bible memorization wasn't for me, I strongly recommend it. This is something you can do, you really can. Something you won't regret in a million years or even longer. Accurate understanding comes from careful meditation on true information. And when we live according to this understanding, the Bible calls it wisdom. In Luke 6, 47 to 48, Jesus describes one who hears his word and does them as a man who, when building his house, digs his foundation deeply upon rock. When a flood threatens it, the house remains secure and intact. A wealthy man once engaged a contractor to build the finest house the builder had ever dreamed of building. He spared no expense, and the builder was well pleased with his work. When the work was done, the wealthy man said to the contractor, "The house is yours and you must live in it." Only then did the builder notice all the flaws and imperfections, and he realised how much better he could have built it. Yes, it sounds made up to me too, but there's an element of truth there. Every man must live in what he builds. Jesus' metaphor in the parable is apt. A man's character is like a house. Every thought is like a piece of timber in that house. Every habit, a beam. Every imagination, a window, whether well-placed or badly placed. They all gather into a unity, beautiful or ugly. We decide how our house is constructed. Unless one builds his character on the rock-solid foundation of God's word, he will surely be swept away by the flood now inundating the world. As 1 Corinthians 3:11 says, "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Of the two builders in the parable, one is a thoughtful man who deliberately plans his house with an eye to the future. The other is not a bad man, but thoughtless, casually building in the easiest way. The one is earnest, the other is content and is content with a careless and unexamined life. The latter seems to want to avoid the hard work of digging deep to ensure a strong foundation and takes a short-range view, never thinking what life will be like 6 months into the future. He trades away future good for present pleasure and ease. The flood obviously represents the trials of life. Is our house strong enough to withstand the onslaught of the horrendous events of the end times? The greatest trials humans will ever face? Can it even withstand our own weaknesses? Jeremiah 30 verse 7 tells of a coming time of trouble that is so intense that man has never experienced one like it. Jesus says in Matthew 24:22, "It will be so terrible that unless God cut it short, no flesh would be saved." Is our house ready for this? I'll give you the 11th best reason to learn scripture after we join together and sing Standing on the Promises.
Wake up.
Just before I tell you the 11th reason to memorize some Bible verses, if you're interested in learning some scripture, there are many tools and helps that we can put you in touch with. Don't go it alone. The devil likes the sheep to be on their own because they're easier to overcome. Please, if you want to learn or to help others learn, send me an email at tim@wanturnerchurch or use pastors@wanturner.church if you want to email Yong, Shin and Dan. One of us will send out some information. Some of you may benefit from a study buddy. We will work with anyone interested to help fulfill their destiny. Sorry to keep you standing, but the 11th reason, the absolute best reason to memorize scripture, is to please God. It brings you and him incomparable joy when you struggle against your flesh and with his power achieve victory. God created us in his image and has spent the last 6,000 years recreating his character in our hearts. This past year, I've struggled with my memory for days and weeks. I've struggled against the desire to just skip today. I've struggled against distraction of the 101 things clamouring for my attention. In my prayers, I've complained, whined, begged, thanked God, and reminded him of his promise to give us anything we ask for. So the times when I finally remembered one of his promises have become wonderful and abundantly joyful. Which brings me to my latest favourite Bible verse, Jeremiah 15:16. Your words were found and I ate them, and your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. My heart has been full of joy, for I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. If your walk with God is a bit dry, if you mostly come to church out of habit, if you are struggling with doubts and fears, come and see. Store God's word in your heart. You shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Let's pray. Beautiful God, you promised in Jeremiah to make a new covenant with us, that you would put your law in our minds and write it on our hearts, that you would be our God and we would be your people. Your words were found and we ate them, and to us they were the joy and rejoicing of our hearts. For we are called by your name, O Lord God of hosts, and we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror your glory, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Write your word on our hearts and minds. Give us courage and perseverance, because we would be like you. We ask this outrageous blessing in Jesus' name, because he paid the price for our salvation, and he promised we could ask for anything in his name. Amen.